Good morning, everyone. So good to see you this morning. We've been talking for the last 12 weeks about the lives of the 12 that Jesus originally gathered around him as he was embracing his life and ministry, and ultimately what the message was that he was going to convey to the world, ultimately a message of grace and love and forgiveness. And as we've been talking about these 12, we got to the point near the end of this series where we talked about Judas Iscariot and the fact that he was going to betray. And in the midst of his betrayal, and it became obvious through his death that he was not going to be coming back to join the other 12, they ultimately replaced Judas with a guy named Matthias in Acts chapter 1. And one of the requirements they had on this guy was the fact that he had been faithfully with Jesus from the beginning. And so from the time that Jesus was baptized by John in the Jordan River, Matthias became a disciple of Jesus and walked with him for the next 3+ years and was still there when it was time to replace Judas. And one of the things we talked about last Sunday as we visited this story of Matthias, we talked about a transition that took place in the lives of the disciples or in the lives of the apostles that is so very important for us today in the life of the church. And this transition is simply this, that as Jesus went out and he started calling these guys from their jobs, from their businesses, from their lives to go with him, the invitation was simply this: come and follow me. So drop what you're doing, drop what you have, drop what's on your agenda, and come and follow me. However, that by the time we get to Matthias's calling in Acts chapter 1, there's actually a bit of a different nuance in that call, and it's not so much come and follow me anymore. They had already been following Jesus by this point. But in fact, now the call on these guys was go and make disciples. And we talked about that very simple change, that very simple shift in what was being placed on these guys, and this idea that while it originally started as come follow, there's a shift that takes place in the lives of these men as they follow Jesus. It's no longer simply come and follow. It's now you go and do what you've seen in me. You go and make disciples. This is where my time stops. And I said to you last week that this is probably a much clearer call that's placed on Matthias. And this probably actually represents the call that has been placed on us. And we see this in Matthew chapter 28. We've already seen it on the screen this morning, but I want to invite you to stand for the reading of the word. Matthew chapter 28, beginning of verse 16. So before we get to Acts chapter 1, before we get to Matthias, Jesus has already created or caused this very subtle shift in kind of what he's placed on these guys. Okay, I need you to see that with me. So here they are in Matthew 28. Jesus has risen from the dead. He's revealed himself to several people. And now he has actually sent instructions back to his apostles, back to his disciples, to say to them, go to Galilee and meet me on the Mount of Olives. And so that's where we find them, right here at the end of Matthew's gospel. Matthew 28, beginning of verse 16. Then the 11 disciples went to Galilee, to the mountain where Jesus had told them to go. When they saw him, they worshipped him, but some doubted. Then Jesus came to them and said, all authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. Therefore, go and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, and teaching them to obey everything I have commanded you. And surely I am with you always to the very end of the age. Jesus says, all authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. Therefore, you go and make disciples. This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. Let's pray together. God, this morning, we need to have some conversation, Lord, in the life of our own church about what it means to not only be a follower of you, but God, how we as a church are going to make disciples. So God, I pray this morning you give us ears to hear and hearts that are ready and willing to obey. And God, that in the midst of this morning, we wouldn't shut down if there's something we don't like. God, we would have ears, Lord, that are attentive to your voice. So God, however it is you want to speak to us today, Holy Spirit, we give you freedom in this place. And we ask you to move and speak to us in the ways that you see fit. And now, Lord, may the words of my mouth and the meditations of all our hearts be holy and pleasing to you, O Lord, our rock and our redeemer. Amen. Amen. You can be seated. Who's in charge and who calls the shots? Right? These are a couple of questions that we deal with often in the Adams household. Who's in charge and who calls the shots? I got to be honest, I know some of you are thinking, oh, that's because of Marley. Nope, that's not the case. She's not here this morning, so I can pick on her a little bit. Pray for her. She's in Kansas City hanging out with her mom. Keep her in your prayers for a great trip there. Who's in charge? Who calls the shots? We have this conversation a lot in the Adams household because we have a four-year-old who thinks that she is in charge. For a long time, this idea manifested itself in some pretty unfortunate ways. And when it would come out that this four-year-old thought that she was in charge, I typically would be the one to kind of pull her back, rein her in, and remind her that she's not in charge, that mommy and daddy are in charge in the house here. Okay? And so this is a game that we would play quite often. Avery, who's in charge? See, it would get to the point, it would get to a head when things just weren't very good. We weren't just having happy laugh conversation. We were having to ask the question, Avery, who's in charge? And she would get to the point where she would realize that mommy and daddy are in charge. Avery, who's in charge? Mommy and daddy are in charge. Avery, who's not in charge? Avery's not in charge. If you have ever babysat for us, somewhere along the way before mom and dad exited the room, I went to Avery and I asked Avery, who's in charge? Miss Christie, Miss Kelly, Miss Emma. Right? Whoever it was on the day. Just another subtle reminder that you're not in charge. Even though mommy and daddy aren't around, you're not calling the shots tonight. And for a long time, it manifested itself in some weird ways. But here's the deal. A few months back, we got a little bit of help in this area. And we got help in such a way that it actually kind of became fun. And it's actually gotten more bearable for us. There's a guy by the name of Mark Gunger. Several of you have gone through his video series called Laugh Your Way to a Better Marriage. Incredibly funny, smart guy. At the end of his marriage series called Laugh Your Way to a Better Marriage, Mark introduces you to a tool called the flag page. Now, essentially, the flag page is not a personality profile, right? It's not for you to discover the deep darkness within so you can get rid of it and be a happy. It's nothing like that. Through the flag page, they basically are asking some questions to help you land on the one idea that truly motivates you in life. The one thing that really makes life exciting for you. Well, that is the way it works. You go through the process and you're identifying traits about your own life. And you identify traits that describe you. Things that make life happy for you. Things that make life exciting for you. What makes you feel at your best? What makes your heart beat? What truly energizes you? And along the way, what you do is you weed out the things that you're not really into or don't energize you or don't make you happy. And by the end of the process, you have what Gunger calls your flag page. It represents the country that they say you come from. Now, one thing, it's very cool. It's very fun. I don't want you to lose me here, but married couples, if you get a chance, go on the website, purchase it, do the flag page, have some great conversation. In the midst of the conversation, though, they highlight the four countries. The four countries are simply this: perfection, control, peace, and fun. Who knew life could be narrowed down to just those four motivators? Now, here's the thing. Gunger will say that if you're from the land of perfection, everything has to be perfect. And what is perfect is what I say is perfect, right? So if I'm in charge of a project or I'm in the midst of a situation, it's perfect because I am the one who gives the okay to say, this is how it's done. This is the final product. Don't argue with me. And Gunger even actually says, sometimes the perfectionist people are confused as control people, and that really ticks them off. Right? Because their response is, no, I'm not in control. I just want everything to be perfect, and it's going to be perfect if I say it's perfect. Okay? You know who you are. You're out there. The control people say it's my way or the highway, right? And it don't have to be perfect. It just has to be my way, and things are going to be my way. At the end of the day, I'm going to call the shots. I'm going to make all the calls, and this is what's going to happen. Perfection, control, peace. Let's just all get along, right? Look, just whatever you want. Just do whatever you want to do, and we'll just move on, and everybody will be happy. So if you're a perfectionist or you're a control person, you tend to just run over all the peace people, right? We stand back and we say, well, okay, that's fine. I don't care. Let's just do it. And then last but definitely not least, the country of fun, right? The country of fun, people ask the question, why would anybody ever do anything that has any reason at all, purpose? Let's just go out and have fun. Let's just have a good time, right? Let's live it up and party. Well, along the way, we found out that there was not only a flag page for adults, and that's been great conversation for us as a couple, but there's actually a flag page game that they've created for children, ages 3 to 12. And I got to tell you, this is a highlight of my life for the last 2 years, okay? This is a big deal in Pastor Dwayne's life. It says on the front of the game, discover your child's heart with the kids' flag page. And then I love the tagline, consider this the operating manual that should have come with each of your kids but didn't, right? I love it. Well, here's the deal. We discovered the game. We got the game, and in the process of taking our daughter, Andy, who's a little bit older, in the midst of taking Andy through her flag page, we're pretty confident that we landed on Avery's flag page, okay? And not only are we pretty confident that Avery's flag page, her primary country is control, her secondary country is fun, okay? So she not only wants to be in charge, she's going to have fun doing it. Right? Here's what the book says about the control country. It says, if your child is from the control country, congratulations. You have been given the honor of raising a future leader. Don't be surprised, however, if you feel you have your hands full. You do. Control people, our control country children, have very compelling and at times demanding personalities. Without proper mentoring, they can use crying, screaming, and relentless determination to wear you down. On the bright side, they like to move quickly. They don't mind being alone and feel confident to face various challenges. They are adventurous. They don't need to be entertained, and they are extremely bright. Along the way, draw clear boundaries that, when crossed, come with consequences. Well, more so than delivering consequences, we wanted to begin to kind of explore some of this and how this was going to play out in Avery's life. And so there we were. We were at the kitchen table. It was becoming very obvious to us that Avery was from the land of control. And it was time for us to leave the house. Avery was sitting on the steps, and Avery was not budging because we told her, go upstairs, get dressed, we need to go. It occurred to me through the gift of the book that came in this little box right here, that as a dad, I didn't need to stand there one more time and say, get upstairs and get dressed. We were going to be late. Because to a four-year-old, late means nothing, right? She has no concept of time. And so I was shuffling through the book. Lord, help me to survive this. What are we going to find here that's going to help us? And so in all my great fatherly wisdom, I saw it in the book. I applied it to life. I looked up at the child and I said, Avery, you're in charge of whatever you wear today, sweetie. Go upstairs. You are in control. Pick out anything you want to wear, whatever it is. Just go get it on and we're going to go. And you know what she did? She looked up at me and she goes, I'm in charge? I said, yes, you are. I'm in charge? Yes, you can wear anything you want to wear. Just go put it on. I kid you not. The child jumped up. As she ran up the stairs with both her arms in the air, she ran up telling Andy, I'm in control. I'm in control. When she got to her bedroom, she walked into her bedroom and said, Andy, Daddy said I was in charge. I can wear anything I want to wear. Can I tell you, church, that sometimes, though, even as adults, we need to be reminded of who's in charge? Can I tell you that sometimes we need to be reminded of who's in control? And unfortunately, or fortunately for us today, we get this very subtle reminder from the Lord Jesus in Matthew chapter 28, when really, for one of the first times in all the Gospels, you see, all along, Jesus has been saying things like, don't tell people about me. Don't even go show yourself. Don't come back and praise me. Don't do this or don't do that. For the first time in his life, in his ministry, Jesus stands before us in Matthew chapter 28, and here's what he does. He looks at each of us, and here's what he says. He says, all authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. That's code language, gang, for I am in control. I am in charge. Do you hear the language there? All authority in all of heaven and on all of earth has been given to me. Jesus is in charge. And what comes next is even more important, though. All authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. Therefore, you go and make disciples. All authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. Therefore, you go make disciples. All authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. Therefore, you go and make disciples. That's the call that he gives us. In the first century church, disciples were obvious people. They followed their apprentice around. They followed their rabbi around. In the case of Jesus, they followed Jesus around. And the disciple would sacrifice anything and everything in order to be able to follow their master, in order to be able to learn their master's ways. They would follow their master with the intent that one day they would become like their master. That one day the apprentice to the blacksmith would become the blacksmith. Right? And so on and so forth. Disciples of Jesus Christ, they not only desire to learn his teaching, this change takes place. When Jesus says, this is it on the Mount of Olives, this is where I exit, this is where I leave, guess what, gang? You now have to do what you've been seeing me do for the last 3.5 years. In the first century, a disciple of someone could be clearly identified. I'm not so sure that's the case today. I'm not so sure that in modern days we can as clearly identify followers of others. We have so many allegiances, we have so many t-shirts and bumper stickers and ways and languages and all this kind of stuff. Today, it's confusing. However, for the life of the believer, though, of the disciple of Jesus, the one mark becomes that individual is seeking to become more like Jesus each and every day in every area of their lives. A disciple of Christ is to be focused on being, on knowing, and on doing the life of Christ. In other words, if you want to follow Jesus, that's great, that's grand, go for it. But understand that in following Jesus, you're then making yourself available to Jesus so that your very being out in the world looks like Jesus. Your very knowledge and the things you take in are of God, and your doing, your going is that of Christ. Jesus says, all authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. Therefore, go and make disciples. Who's in charge? Let's play that game, not a rhetorical question. Church, who's in charge? Church, who's in charge? Church, who's in charge? And this is what he wants from us. Go and make disciples. Go and do what you have seen him do in the Gospels. Go and do that for others. Jesus is in charge. Make disciples. Well, here's the thing. We got to step back and we got to ask the question, how do we as a church go about this? You see, in your own life, in your own walk, you should be making disciples in the ways that God has called you to, where He's placed you. But then also, this becomes a very important question for us in the life of the church. Literally, how are we as a church, how is Centerpoint seeking to make disciples of Jesus Christ? This will flesh out differently as you go out and you live life, though. But here's the deal. In the life of Centerpoint Church, it's pretty simple. We can pretty clearly and faithfully say to you, we are seeking to make disciples of Jesus Christ through three primary practices of community life together: worship, fellowship, and service. Here's what that looks like. I want to share with you just an excerpt from a letter that I sent to potential community group leaders a couple of years ago. And I got to tell you, this is my heartbeat. This is as true today as it was 2 years ago when this letter went out. And I want you to hear it this morning. More like Christ in all of life. This is much more than a tagline or a motto. It is the hope for everyone at Centerpoint, and it's our hope for the world around us. In focusing our time, energy, and resources together and individually, we believe that there are three things that we're called to as a church: to worship together, to experience Christian fellowship together, and to embrace a lifestyle of service as the hands and feet of Jesus in the world around us. Unfortunately, many people in our world today, both Christians and non-believers, live lonely, unconnected lives. Many have learned how to get through life with weak relationships that resemble friendships. And within the framework, and within this framework, people often remain disconnected, unable to go to the deeper levels of life and relationship together. As your pastor, I believe living life in an intentional, small group of believers is but one very important answer to this dilemma. This is the hope I have for everyone who covenants with Centerpoint as their faith community. In other words, as we embrace the future God has for us, We hope to grow into becoming a church of community groups rather than simply a church with community groups. I don't think we can understand true Christian fellowship as an add-on to Christian discipleship. Rather, it is one of the most crucial elements in the life of the believer. On Sunday mornings and Wednesday nights, there are enough people in our building that we are able to relate to each other in very inauthentic ways and get away with it. This is not the worst thing in the world, but honestly, how well can you get to know someone by staring at the back of their head in the worship center or by simply passing them in the hallway as you walk by one another? The life and flow of the community group, however, connects us to one another and challenges us to be known, loved, discipled, and cared for on very personal, intimate levels. It's also an opportunity to know and to love and to disciple and care for others on very personal levels. It's my hope that in the days ahead, as Centerpoint continues to grow into the church that God's called her to be, that we will be able to connect people, us, to each other for the purposes of study, the study of Scripture, for prayer, for care, for Christian fellowship, and for service. These five elements make up the life of the community group that's moving forward. It's my hope that in the days ahead, all who call Centerpoint home will be able to experience life and discipleship in a community group. Now, here's the deal. At Centerpoint, we hold a few different convictions about what a community group looks like. And I want you to hear these this morning. Again, prior to today, largely information that's been made available to leaders. A community group is made up of 8 to 12 adults and teens. Children are on top of that number. Teenagers. If you're 12 and above, you should probably be engaging the conversation that's taking place at your community group. And if the adults in that community group don't want you to engage, I need to know about it because I need to get you in a conversation where you can engage with adults and talk about real life issues. The world is a very scary place. There is a lot of knowledge in this room of people who have already gone through the process, lived life, seen the good, the bad, and the ugly, and they can help you if you'll sit down long enough to talk to them, and they'll sit down long enough to talk to you. So if you're a teenager and you're in a community group, that's not a playtime. That's a time for you to go in and take advantage of some adults who are there to help you. And you know what? You have some stuff to teach about them about larger culture and technology and society and your generation. Community groups made up of 8 to 12 people. Those interested in a community group are probably uninterested in contrived relationship and forced community. That's not what we're going for here. This is not a situation where we're trying to cram you in a box and say, ha ha, hope you like it, see you in 12 months. It's not it. It's an opportunity for you to build honest, authentic relationship with each other. The umbrella for what a community group could look like is as vast as the personalities in this room right now. You have freedom to go and to do and to shape that thing. We want to see the five elements being lived out. Pray for each other, care for each other, talk to each other about spiritual things. If you have a community group session, I'll take some flack from my own community group this time because sometimes things get away from us. But if you have a community group session and you go for 3 months and you haven't had spiritual conversation, you're not really forming a community group. You might have good conversation about football or soccer or fishing or things like that, but it's probably not truly a community group unless you're able to sit down with one another and say, what's the Lord doing in your life? How's the Lord working in me? How can I help you? How can you help me? Let's walk beside each other in this thing. So you're having some conversation. And so these things could look very different. People need to be in a welcoming environment where they feel comfortable and can trust other group members. Nobody wants to go to a group and share anything about their life where they fear they're going to be talked about behind their back or ridiculed or shunned later. Can I get an amen, church? The community group has to be able to expand numerically. In other words, if we're looking at 8 to 12 adults and you grow to 16, it's time to break off. Don't create a sacred cow with your community group that you're not willing to break off and multiply the church as we grow together. The Sunday morning sermons and scripture ultimately should be driving your conversation that's taking place in the community group. In other words, the hope or the attempt here is that as a church, we get on the same page. As a church, we should have been walking life together for the last 12 weeks talking about these disciples. In other words, I should be able to come up to someone who's in a community group and be able to say, hey, let's talk about Judas. Let's talk about what we talked about on Sunday. Let's talk about Peter and his call and his doubt. Have you ever faced doubt? What does that look like for you? In other words, we're walking this thing together. We're walking life together. Now, here's the deal. Some of you already have shut me off because you said, oh, Pastor, I'm too smart for that. You came in talking about Jesus and talking about Matthew 28, and now you've flipped on us, and now you're talking about a church program. I'm not talking about a church program right now. I'm talking about a very real answer to the question, how are we as a church going to help shape and form people to look more like Jesus Christ each and every day? Because here's the deal, gang. If you look like Jesus, your life is going to be a faithful expression of Jesus out in the world. And you're going to go and do and be like Jesus in the world around you. And that's a win for the kingdom. Okay? Now here's the deal. Why the community group? I have this call on my life, not only to follow Christ, but also to call others to do the same. If you are a Christian and you're in this room, welcome to your call. Go and make disciples of Jesus. Go live and tell others about the grace and the love and the mercy that he has for them. But here's the thing. Church, I need help. When as a 38-year-old dad, I've got a 4-year-old daughter who thinks she's in charge. There are some of you out there that you're now a 68-year-old dad, and you walked life with the 4-year-old daughter who thought she was in charge, and you lived to tell about it. I need you. Church, sometimes we as adults, we are just prone to forget that God is in charge. We need each other to be able to sit around that circle together and to remind each other, God's in charge. God's in control. God's got you in this. We need to be able to sit around that circle and pray together and care for each other and love each other and challenge each other. We need to sit around that circle. Listen to this, church. We need to sit around that circle and not allow our brothers and sisters in Christ to sit on their hands when it comes to Christian service. We need to be able to look each other in the eye and say, we got to go. We got to do this thing. We got to love and serve and give. We have that responsibility in each other's lives. Pastor, if I get into a group, is it going to be perfect? No. Pastor, if I get into a group, really what you're saying is let's just get together and have a cookout every now and then and check in on. Nope. That's not what I'm saying. Pastor, are we always going to get along and we're never going to have any challenges and everything's just going to be peachy in our group? Nope. Pastor, are you saying that me being a community group is a lot less about me and a lot more about helping others become disciples of Jesus? Yep. Can I repeat that? Pastor, are you saying that me being in a community group is a lot less about me and a lot more about me helping others become disciples of Jesus? Yep, that's what I'm saying. And here's the deal. So often we hear an appeal like this, and if we're not careful, if we're not on our P's and Q's, we'll step back and go, well, what's in it for me? How's this going to affect me? What's this going to do for me? How am I going to be encouraged? How am I going to get from this? How am I going to gain from this? Church, you've been called to make disciples of Jesus Christ. Walk beside the young parents that are pulling their hair out. Walk beside the college student that is embracing new freedoms on every level of their life, and they're trying to figure things out at a very crucial time in their lives. Walk beside the brother or sister that is prone to forget that God is in charge. Walk beside the couple that has seen all their kids move to other states and they're watching their grandkids grow up on Facebook. Walk beside the person that for some reason they just cannot accept Jesus Christ right now. They can't invite him into their lives. They have more questions. They have doubts. Walk beside that person. Walk beside those who are trying their best to be faithful to God but live in a world that says me, 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 me. We've been called to make disciples. And gang, there are other options out there. One of the primary ways we as a church, Center Point Church, seek to make disciples of Jesus is through our community groups. Getting you together in smaller clusters so you can walk and share life together. So that Christ can be formed in you and your life truly will become a living expression of Jesus Christ wherever and whenever you find yourself in the world around you. That's your community group vision sermon for the year. Here's the deal. On every other chair when you came in this morning, there was a card. On one side, it has the Great Commission. On the other side, at the top, it simply says, I would like to join a community group. The experts tell us that if 70% of your congregation buys into the community group, you're hitting a home run. I'm from the land of peace, so I say, okay, whatever. Yeah. My hope is that each and every one of us will embrace this, not as a program, but again, truly as a way of life that says, I need other people, I need other families, and by golly, God can actually speak through me into other lives of others to help them and encourage them. We simply ask for your name, your spouse, number and ages of children in the household, your address, best contact number, email address, things like that. If you're here today and you say, you know what, Pastor, we want to get involved. We do. We want to be a part of a community group. We want to help you do that. Here's what's going to happen this year. If you've been around Center Point for a while now, in the past we've had these big connection days and group link days and things like that. We're not doing that this year. This year we're going to be thinking more along the lines of who you are and who some good fits are. And along the way, we want to be in conversation with you. So what we're going to do today is we're going to be getting responses from people. And let me just throw this out. Okay, here we go. We already have more people interested in community groups than we have space for them. Okay? I'm not telling you that so you go, oh, well, I'm off the hook. I don't need to do this. I'm telling you that because I need some people in this congregation to rise up and say, you know what? My home's available. My home will be a sacred space every other Sunday night. We're available. We'll lead. We'll guide. We'll direct. We'll do whatever we need to do. We'll stay connected. We need some more leaders to rise up, okay? If you're already in a community group, the assumption is that unless you talk to me, unless you talk to someone on staff, that you're pleased with where you are, and we're going to keep you in that group. Groups that have open space available, we're going to be adding in to you, and we're going to be creating. Alrighty. So if you are currently a community group leader or you've agreed to lead a new group coming in this fall, will you please just go ahead and stand right where you are? Let me have an opportunity to thank you very publicly. Thank you, Chad. You didn't call me and tell me. I'm glad to know that. That's happening. I love it. So here's the deal. Pastor Alyssa and the team are going to come back up, and I really just want to give you an opportunity to spend some time in conversation. If you're here with a spouse or family, spend some time in conversation together. Now, yeah, are we ready to do this? And then once things start dying down, you can simply pass your card down to your right, and our ushers will come and collect those in just a moment. If you have questions, here's the deal. Pastor Nick largely oversaw this area of our ministry. In his absence, I'm taking this on because this is very, very important to me. I want to be able to walk beside you. I don't want you to be a face that comes into this building each and every week and you're not known and you're not knowing and you're not allowing yourself to be known. I want to walk beside you. I want to walk beside your family. If you have questions, please talk to me. If you have concerns, please talk to me. Let us, our staff, help you get connected, and don't let little barriers or concerns, don't let those prevent you from moving forward. All right? I believe the Lord's doing a great work in this church. I believe the Lord's doing a great work through this church out in our city and the world around us, and I think he's got more for us. We're going to continue to be faithful and follow after him. And truly, we want to make faithful the call to be making disciples. Wherever we go, in our going, making disciples, followers of Jesus. Let's pray together. God, one of the dangerous things to do at this point would be to take all that's been said and to ask you to bless it. But God, ultimately, we believe this is where you've led us. So God, we pray for wisdom and for courage moving forward. And God, I pray that in the midst of a world like ours, God, that truly we would be able to establish as a pattern, as a practice of faith, to be able to sit down with other believers and walk life together, to glean from one another, to encourage one another. And God, so that ultimately as we go out into the world and we serve together, as we prove to be your hands and feet, God, that we can gain a hearing for the gospel and truly be your light in the world around us. God, as we've already sung this morning, we got to let our light shine in this darkened world. And God, we know that ministry together is better than ministry alone. So help us, Lord, to be able to go out and be the people you're calling us to be. God, I pray for each and every individual and every family that's in this room right now that you guide and direct this conversation about what the fall and this next year look like for them. God, I pray that your spirit would be at work in the process, that the groups would come together in such a way that there would not be attempts at inauthentic community or contrived relationship. God, that we would truly be able, God, to walk alongside one another, to develop and grow new relationships and friendships, God, so that we can encourage each other. God, thank you for this church. God, we don't take it for granted. God, each of us are blessed to be a part of this body. You've given us incredible purpose right here at 417 and Curry Ford, but God, a purpose that extends, God, greater than just this corner. Keep us focused on you, God. Keep us focused on the mission and the vision that you've placed before us. And God, for anything good that would become of us, we will give you thanks and praise. We love you. Pray all these things in Jesus' name. Amen.